Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Hey, we're in a new series today called You Asked For It. And every Easter, we do an Easter survey, and we had about 600 responses this year. We said, and the question we asked is what, I would like to know what the Bible says about, and we had a blank there and asked people to fill it in. The number one requested topic, we had about 600 responses, was stuff about the end times or the book of Revelation, so we kept that. We're going to take that and do a series this January on Revelation, the book, and the end times. And how many of you guys have been reading the book of Revelation and cross-reference with the evening news going, man, we live in a mess. And so we're going to talk about the end times in January. But the other topic was number two on the list was stress. So we're talking about stress today because you asked for it. And I've been stressed out all week long figuring out how to talk about stress for you guys. And I haven't slept well. And some of you are stressed out right now going, how long is he going to preach? I got a lot to do at home. I heard someone say once, if stress burned calories, I'd be a supermodel. How many of you guys wish stress burned calories? How many of you guys would be in better shape if stress burned calories? How many of you guys that stress would be a great weight loss? You know, some of you need less stress because stress is spelled desserts for you. You guys spell stress backwards, it's desserts. And I told you I have an eating disorder. I like dessert. But next week we're going to talk about dealing with difficult people. So bring your friend or the frenemy or whatever. And we're going to talk about how to deal with difficult people. And how many know life is all about relationships? And I saw a picture once of Snoopy laying on his back on top of a doghouse and said, life would be great if it wasn't for relationships. And so we're talking about difficult people next week and how to overcome, give you some biblical truths. Now, not in 1 week. In 1 week, we can't answer all the questions, but we can give you some handlebars on the bike of life when it comes to difficult people that you can do some further study and see a little deeper. The week after that, we'll talk about family and parenting. Marriage and family and parenting was a big topic, which we'll do a series like that in February coming up. And then why am I so discouraged was number four. Why am I so discouraged? In other words, I think the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. I think there's people that have been hoping for something, maybe hoping for a miracle, maybe praying for God to do something, and hope has been deferred, and there's something called discouragement that enters in. We're going to talk about that. But we're going to talk about stress today, and I feel like I told the staff as we prayed today, I said, you know, preaching about stress, I'm just including myself at sometimes not getting A's in everything, and I don't always get A's in stress. How many guys can identify that you don't always get A's in balancing your life and dealing with stress? Today, I'm going to talk about stress and some facts about stress, and you'll see that on the worship guide here, but I'm going to go quickly through the first part of this message, talk about facts, because, you know, we all have a lot of information we probably already know about stress. We don't like it. It stinks. You know, all those things. But I want to focus on what I think is the solution. And really, guys, the very fact that the number one question outside of end times was stress tells me we have a church that maybe doesn't know how to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Because ultimately, when you honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, you're responding the way God designed us, and that's to have a rhythm where we rest. And so I want to spend a little more time unpacking that thought of keeping our Sabbath day holy than I do talking about stress. However, for those melancholic people who like to fill the blanks in, I'm going to fill some blanks in for you so you feel like you accomplished something when you leave. The first thing, let's look at the verse. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24, says, an intelligent person. How many of you guys want to be smart and intelligent? An intelligent person aims at wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. How many want to know there's a difference between direction and action? And so, in other words, an intelligent person says there's some wise action. So today, guys, theologically, I'm going to touch on and hit on the fact that we need to keep the Sabbath day holy. I'm going to give you information, but this is an action sermon. Because here's the deal. Most of us already know how to de-stress. We've heard enough, read books, talk to people. It's the action that we have a hard time with. Actually following through with the truth we know. It's not information we need. It's the application we need to follow through on. An intelligent person aims at wise action. So today, I want to raise the red flag. 62% of America believes in the first stage of burnout. And so today, really, this is talking about how do we navigate the rat race of life without becoming the rat? How do we get off the hamster wheel of life and feel like we're making progress? And so we're going to look at five things about stress. Number one, what does stress do? Several truths. Fact number one is my resistance is lower. When I'm stressed, my resistance is lower. In other words, we get sick quicker. But let me go next step. We sin a whole lot easier. You know, Jesus fasted for 40 days. And the devil came at the end of 40 days and tempted him and tested him. And he didn't budge. Why? Because spiritually he was strong. But the Bible says the devil left for a more opportune time. In other words, I'm going to come back to him when he hasn't fasted for 40 days. He's not at the height of spiritual strength. I'm going to come back to him when he's at the weakest point in his life. And I just want to present to you a thought. Could it be that our stress actually resists our ability to serve God at the capacity we could? In fact, I want to show you something. I did this morning, and I like a little bit of art, so I thought I want to illustrate this. And so I illustrated, there's four buckets, I think, in life. One is the emotional bucket. One's the spiritual bucket. And they're not in any particular order on this graph or this picture here. Then there's the physical bucket and the mental bucket. In other words, emotionally. How many of you guys, sometimes you feel strong emotionally, your emotional bucket's full? There's other times when your emotional bucket is empty, you might call yourself, I'm a little crispy right now. And when you're emotionally crispy, you say things that your filter is gone. Okay? And emotionally, sometimes spiritually you're at the top and spiritually you're full. There's other times you feel very spiritually weak. Spiritual bucket is full and all that. And that's why I think encounter nights are so important to come and say, God, I want to fill my bucket. Physical bucket is sometimes you're just physically tired. You've been working long hours. You're overworked and underslept and physically you're tired or you worked out or you haven't been working out or you haven't been taking your vitamins or you're physically sick. Sometimes when you're not healthy physically, that can cause things with stress and other anxieties and things. And then your mental bucket and how many of you have ever studied for finals or you've been mentally, there's a project you've been working on at home or at work and it comes back and mentally you're just like gone, okay? Now here's what I want to present a thought. If you have one of your buckets is empty, it lowers the resistance or lowers the capacity in the other buckets. They're connected with a pipe on the bottom. And when the emotional bucket goes lower, it lowers all the other buckets at the same time. What happens if a couple are empty? A couple get lower. In other words, a stress lowers your resistance. It lowers your resistance to know how to interact in relationships. That's why we have marriage problems. Some of us have emotional equilibrium is entirely off. It complicates relationships. It changes how we say and what we do, how we respond to challenges because the buckets are lower. And so the red flag we want to wave is how do we fill our buckets back up? How do we raise our resistance? Stress lowers our resistance. The second thing stress does is stress affects challenges my emotion. My emotions are inconsistent when I'm under a lot of stress. How many of you guys are emotionally, when you're tired? How many of you guys remember, I when I was a kid, how many of you guys had parents, or maybe you're a parent, your kid comes home, and they are super grumpy? Okay, they're either hungry, or they're too tired, or whatever. You say, go take a nap. I'm not tired. Yeah, you had a sleepover till 3 a.m. You're tired. I'm not tired. Like, you know, and so I remember I would argue with my mom. My mom said, if you're not arguing, I'll spank you. And so my mom would spank me. And I always prefer to spank it for my mom than my dad because my mom didn't hurt as hard. But my family was patriotic. They give stripes. I'd see stars. We sang God Bless America. I go take a nap. And they sent me in my room. And I said, I'm not tired. I'm not tired. And like 2 minutes later, I'm snoring. An hour and a half, I wake later, I wake up and see my mom says, see, I told you you were tired. I wasn't tired, I just took a nap. How many know that nap? How many of you guys have seen your kids emotionally shift just because of a nap? Sometimes, you know, you're at work and you're tired physically or mentally and someone comes to you with a problem and you're crispy up here and emotionally you're kind of fragile. And what happens? A wise person says, you know, it might be good for us to make an appointment in a day or so. But sometimes we don't have the wisdom to do that, do we? And so we give them a piece of our mind and we lose peace of mind. Job chapter 9, verse 25 says this, my days go by faster than a runner. In other words, the pace of life is super fast. Faster than a runner, they fly away without my seeing any joy. In other words, the pace of life can take away emotions and joy, and you can just feel like stressed all the time rather than having any positive joy. That's a red flag. The next thing we do when I'm stressed, fact number three, my productivity suffers. I love what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 in the Message. Careful planning puts you ahead in the long run. Hurry and scurry puts you farther behind. You've heard the story about the guy who chopped down wood with his axe, and the first day he gets out there, the axe is sharp, and he chops down 100 trees, and the next day he gets up and he chops down 60 trees, the next day he chops 20 trees, and people, and the boss is going, what's the problem? He says, I don't know, I'm working as hard as I was the first day, and the boss says, well, have you sharpened the axe? It's the principle of sharpen the axe, that if you take the time to sharpen the axe, that time is well spent because the productivity is even longer. And when it comes to our lives, is sometimes our productivity, we stay up later, we work harder, and we get a whole lot less done. Sometimes there comes a time when you just go, you know, I'm not Superman or Superwoman. I need to go take a nap. I need to rest. I need to get some balance here, get some equilibrium here. Proverbs chapter 19 says, a person in a hurry makes mistakes. When we're stressed, number four, fact number four is my life loses meaning. My life loses meaning. You're not meant to do everything, but guess what? There are some things God made you really good at. And I believe this. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God is scared that you won't understand your destiny he put inside of you. And the devil's scared that you'll recognize your destiny God put inside of you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God shaped you. And I've done a teaching in the past on our shape. And in fact, the reason we love Grow Track here at True North is Grow Track's the next step. You've been coming for a while and you want to serve. Grow Track is the next step for you to learn kind of a little bit about who we are as a church. But then there's several weeks we spend learning about your personality. Learn about your shape, your spiritual gifts, how God wired you. Learning about all the different ministries in the church, because we believe you're truly fulfilled when you realize you were made by God for God, and you best understand destiny when you serve him in your calling and you make an impact on the world God puts you in. We believe that. And Grow Track, we believe you have a shape. You have a spiritual gift. God wired you spiritually with different things. God gave you a heart, not just a blood pumping muscle, but he gave you passions, things you're passionate about. I kind of joked the other day that I was with some guys. I said, you know, I'm working on my dissertation. And I turned in my chapter 2 to my editor, and she read it. And I'm thinking, like, to me, the epitome of hell would be to be a proofreader reading dissertations. I think there's a place in hell where God takes people who don't like English and he makes them proofread dissertations all day long. Some of you might want to go to heaven for that very reason. You do not have to proofread dissertations. Others of you, there's a place in heaven where God allows you to proofread dissertations all day long because it's your passion. Everyone has passions. We have drives. We have desires. There's their shape. There's your heart, your personality. There's your abilities. God gave some of you abilities. Today, it was incredible to watch. Where's our hockey guy here at? Get water baptized. God has given him special abilities he gets to use on the hockey ice so he can impact the kingdom of God on the hockey ice. That's abilities. But God gave some of you abilities. There's people downstairs in the nursery who they have a passion and they have the ability to just make God's young people feel like they're just the most incredible people in the world. God has equipped you. God has designed you with spiritual gifts, a heart, abilities, personalities. How many of you guys want to know everyone's wired different with personalities? Okay? God made some people real quiet, and God made some people really loud. I'm an introvert. I don't like people at all. You can probably tell that. No. But there's different types of personalities, and then there's our experiences, and we take that. And I believe that's why we're an equipping church. When you understand your shape and how God made you and you find where you fit in the kingdom of God, you'll realize you have meaning. But sometimes you're so stressed and overwhelmed that you miss out on life and what life's all about. And I love what the author David said this. We're merely moving shadows and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. In other words, I'm doing everything and I'm so busy that life is pretty meaningless right now. I'm just kind of going through. I'm working so I can pay my bills, so I can go to sleep, so I can get up and eat, so I can go to sleep, and so I can go to work. And life is just this pattern because you haven't found what's the meaning. I want to submit to you that find how God wired you and designed you, and you can find meaning amongst all the mundane. The fifth fact that I believe stress impacts as my relationship with God seems distant. People who are stressed feel like God is so far away. But here's the fact. God is close. The Bible says God is closer than a brother. God is omnipresent. God is all here. The word omni is all and present is here. God is all here. God is all present right here. He's ever present help in time of need. The fact is God is close. The truth is so many of us are working so fast that there's so many competing voices that we don't hear the close God that's nearby. So we feel like God's far away, but we're just so busy we don't sense and know and hear his voice up close because our mind is so busy and cluttered. That's why David said in Psalms, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Find a place to pause and know. Be still and know that I am God. Ecclesiastes, the author said, it's better to have little, to only a little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time. It's better to have only a little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time. Problem is we all know this stuff, but you asked for it. And so I'm talking about it. But see, the problem isn't the knowing. Truth unapplied does not help. The problem isn't not knowing, it's that truth unapplied doesn't help. And here's a quote for you. It's on the screens. The distance between the truth I know and the truth I live equals the pain I experience. I heard someone say once this. They said, unless the pain of change is greater than the pain of staying the same, you'll never change. Or excuse me, unless the pain of change is less than the pain of staying the same, you'll never change. In other words, sometimes you have to get to a place where you commit to the process of change, which no one likes change except for wet babies. Change is hard. But unless the pain is greater by staying where you're at, you'll never change. You've got to go, I'm going to commit to the pain. This last year, in November, came to a place personally, just if I could be vulnerable here, I'm going to talk about the Sabbath. Came to a place where I realized the church I began to pastor 4 years ago today is not the same church that I took leadership of 4 years ago today. And because of that, the needs were greater, the number of people coming was greater, and that always increases. If you're a horse farmer, the more horses you have, the more potential joy and the potential challenges you have. My dad was a dairy farmer, and you know, if you had 100 cows, there was problems. You have 1,000 cows, there's a lot more problems. And so I'm someone who loves to know everyone and write notes and postcards and have people over to my house. And I love all those things. And I could do that when the church was 100 people, but it's hard to do that when the church grew to 800 people. And now we're pushing 11 to 1,200 people. And so the pain, I had to go, I can't be the same pastor I used to be. People that call and say, Pastor, I want to meet with Pastor. He's the only one that I can meet with. And if you do the math, if I work 60 hours a week, which isn't healthy, I couldn't meet with everyone that called anyway. There's only 120. If I work 60 hours a week, I'd have 1,000 hours in the average month, or 1,200 hours in the average month. You can't do that. So there's no way. I had to change as a leader and go, I can't meet with everyone who wants to meet with me, but I have incredible staff that can meet with those people. I have incredible leaders. That's why we can do small groups, because a lot can be ministered in small groups. A lot of spiritual growth can happen in small groups. So I had to, that's painful, because I wished I could know everybody. Now, the truth of knowing you can't know everyone at the level you could before is hard to pivot to whatever. Now, what's the truth you have to navigate interpersonally or at work or whatever? What are the changes that have to happen? Remember when some of you got married and had no kids and you could go at 1 o'clock in the morning and do whatever you wanted to? Didn't have to worry about leave. You could leave at the drop of a hat when the bell rang. You say, at work, and you'd punch your punch card and said, honey, let's go overnight somewhere. Like, okay, sure. Try doing that now with 2 kids and a dog. You can't. It's not the kids are bad. It's that you have to change with life as life changes. The rhythm has to change. Okay? Now, I want to throw something out. We in America think it's a badge of honor to say I'm a workaholic. And the reality is, if you admit to being a workaholic, you're probably admitting to someone who doesn't know how to honor the Sabbath of the Almighty Holy God. And I want to talk about that principle right now. I want to talk about the key to living with less stress. Because sometimes we think, well, let's read a book on less stress. No, I think we have to go back to the book Exodus, where it talks about honor the Lord by keeping his Sabbath day holy. In fact, the key to living with less stress is keeping the Sabbath day holy. And I want to break that down. It starts out with the word keeping. Say keeping. What does keeping mean? Hold on to it. Got to keep it. Like, keep it, not like, hey, I'm gonna rent this for a week. I'm gonna borrow the Sabbath for a week. No, keeping means I'm gonna keep it. Like, consistent. Keeping what? Keep the Sabbath. What's it say? What's the next word? Day. Doesn't say keep the Sabbath hour. Day. Keep the Sabbath day. And so it's not the Sabbath hour, it's not the Sabbath minute, it's the day, and that's hard. But God, God knows us more than we know us, and God says, I wired you to have a rest. God worked for 6 days, created the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day, he rested. He showed us the rhythm. Keep the Sabbath day, and thirdly, keep the Sabbath day holy. Say holy. Holy. Friends, look at me. This is a spiritual issue. I've had Pastor Bo. The last year or two, I've been working on my dissertation and balancing a growing church and all those things, say, you know, Mark, you need to have a Sabbath. In fact, this is Mark. He said, I'm not going to tell you this, but I think the Bible says if you don't keep a Sabbath, it's called sinning. What's holy? Holy means without mixture. The word hagios means whole. It's whole and without. You set something aside, it is holy, it's without mixture, it's sacred, it's special. So in your rhythm of life, I wonder if we practice this rhythm of a Sabbath day holy, if the number two question on from the 600 responses on Easter would not have been about stress. I wonder. So in Hebrews, And some people say, well, Mark, you know, the Old Testament, that's the Old Testament. It's under law. We don't live under law. We live under grace now. God has forgiven us. Well, yeah, you're right. But in Hebrews chapter 4, Paul's believed to be the author says, there remains. In other words, there's something that still matters. It remains. It's not just for yesterday. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. Just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest. I want to throw this thought out. When you keep the Sabbath, you are admitting to God that his day is more important than what you would do on your terms. In fact, let me say it. I believe when you keep the Sabbath, you're telling the Lord that you need him. And I don't know about you, if you're busy and you have a lot of stuff required of you, I would rather be telling God, God, I'm going to honor you by keeping a Sabbath day holy to recreate and become all you called me to become. So my 6 days, I'm more effective because, God, I need your help on the 6 days. But I believe if you don't keep a Sabbath day, what you're telling the Lord is, God, I can do this my own way a whole lot better than yours. And then we ask him to help and God goes, I've been trying to help. It's called rest. Been trying. But you've chosen to do it your own way. And the problems you created interpersonally probably would be less if you took time to pause and recreate and work on a Sabbath. What does a Sabbath day look like? When I keep a Sabbath day holy, these are on the notes. When I keep a Sabbath day holy, I will rest my body. We talked about your buckets. That fills your physical bucket. It's funny when you walk into a grocery store, not a grocery store, but like a convenience store or a gas station. You walk in and right there, right by the cash register is the 5-hour energy. What's a 5 hours of energy look like? How do you, I wished at my age I could bottle up energy for my little boy who's 4 and a half. But how do you sell a 5-hour energy? And have you noticed how the energy drink section keeps getting larger? Mountain Dew wasn't happy with Monster and Red Bull, so they had to do their Kickstarter thing now, right? Who my youth pastor seems to love a lot. But we have all these different, like, what's a Monster drink do? Sorry, I'm not, like, I'm trampling on your toes. I just tasted one once. It tastes like turpentine, so why would I drink it? It's got to be healthy for us, right? Psalms chapter, David said, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Wow. Let's stop here. He grants sleep to those he loves. In other words, God allows you to sleep. If he loves you. Now, if you don't have any sleep, he must hate you. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, listen, in vain, you get up early. You stay up late and God's going, you know, you could find out I love you a whole lot more if you could just sleep this time. And the time when you get up, you'd be more productive. I think that's what David's saying. I think David's saying in vain you stay up late, in vain you get up early. In other words, I think he's asking us the question, do we sleep enough? Now, young man, some of us need to get up a little bit more, okay? I'm not talking about laziness here, but some of you right now need to realize that, hey, you know, it ain't sleeping that's got you. It's not the lack of sleep gotten you in trouble, okay? We're talking about stress here, though. And some of you, it's not a spiritual principle, but it is. Rest your body. You can't go nonstop and have it not wear out. The prophet Elijah calls down fire from heaven. If you remember the story, he's going against these Baal prophets and he has them dump buckets of water, 5-gallon buckets of water on the sacrifice. And he says, I'm going to call down fire from heaven. The God who answers by fire is God. And so of course, they're over there crying out, cutting themselves, doing all this stuff, chanting all night long, yelling louder as if they need to wake up their God. And the prophet says, hey, you should yell louder because maybe your God's asleep. And then finally they give up and he says, dig a ditch around this, guys. Dump water on it. And he prays and God answers by fire. Read the story. A couple days later, he's like, God, just kill me. I'm the only prophet alive. Sitting under a broom tree. And God says, would you get up and go eat a good steak and take a nap? And the next day he's crying, I'm the only prophet. I'm all alone. And God says, go eat a good meal and take a nap. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. I just gave some of you permission to take a nap. You're like, thank you. I like my pastor. He just told me I can take a nap. I like him. You have to get back up, though. When I keep the Sabbath day, I, number two, I replenish my soul. I replenish my soul. I replenish my body when I take a Sabbath, and I get the rest that I need from the work, and it replenishes my body, and I get rest. The second thing it does is it replenishes your soul, and the soul is really the seat of your emotions and your passions and your person. All of that comes from your soul. And how many of you know we're more than just body? We're spirit and we're soul. We're a trifecta in essence. Okay, and you got to rest the body, but there's the soul part. That's the emotion side. That's the willpower side. That's all of that. And when you practice the Sabbath, you're feeding your soul. That's why Psalms. David said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. That's the girl, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A good shepherd says there's times you don't always got to be mowing the grass. There's times you got to step back and lay down in that grass and take a nap. And God leads you. In fact, the Bible says, seek peace and pursue it. You are responsible for seeking your peace out and pursuing that peace. There's times life can be chaos, but you have to replenish your soul. And how do you replenish your soul? Number one, you replenish your soul with quietness. Quietness. Solitude. Now that can be difficult sometimes if you have a house full of kids. But you have to seek it. You have to find it. And for me, I love when school starts, I love it when my kids are all on a rhythm and I find myself, I know when my kids are there, and I get up in time, probably 80% of the time, I get up and I get my coffee, I make my good old cup of pour over with my single origin, whatever, and I enjoy my snooty coffee, whatever you want to call it. And I'll sit there and I'll pray and I'll read my Bible, but I'll sometimes just sit there and I just listen. I don't have my iPhone or my iPad. I don't want distractions. I just listen. Because how many of you know, sometimes, and I'll be honest, the staff hires I've made or some of the changes in ministry that God has impressed upon me have happened in the solitude and quietness. I never would have heard him if I wouldn't have given him the time. And he replenishes my soul and he gives me insight into how to deal with difficult situations and difficult. In fact, some of you would find yourself in less difficult people situations if you found yourself in a more consistent Sabbath day holy time where you're quiet and God recalibrates you. And you listen in that silence where you're beside the still waters and you hear the trickle and the brook is there. And all of a sudden, you're beginning to get refreshed on the inside. The second way you replenish your soul is with enjoyment. Proverbs says a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Now, I know. I read a book a few years ago, and I would recommend it to some of you that find yourself in a cycle of almost burnout, and you're excited, the passion goes up and down, and you think, am I spiritually bipolar? There's a book written by a gentleman named Gordon McDonald called Renewing Your Spiritual Passion. It's not on Kindle. It's an older book. You have to get it in print, probably used. But he talks about, in that book, he talks about find what renews or recharges your batteries. I'm convinced almost every one of you in here that has some type of smartphone or phone has some type of charger nearby where you know tonight. How many of you guys tonight will charge your cell phone? Raise your hand real high. How many of you guys tonight will forget to charge your cell phone? Raise your hand real high. Okay, there's two ladies in here. Three. Okay. My wife was one of them. Most of us don't forget to recharge our cell phone batteries, but we forget to recharge our soul. And so just like you strategically set aside a place that you're going to plug your phone, and you got to set aside a place and say, and for me, I know for enjoyment, I know mowing my grass is one of the most enjoyable things I do. And I know that sounds stupid, but I grew up on a dairy farm. There's just something about getting my hands dirty and working with my hands, even though my farm is just a small little acre over here. I mean, very small. Hey, never mind. It's a church parking lot extended. But I love mowing my grass, and I have a pride in making my grass look good. And why? Because I enjoy that. The other thing I know, charging my batteries quicker than anything, I know if I pick up a book and I get a new idea, that new idea launches me. Now, other people are like, picking up a book, that's the stupidest thing in the world to read. Who would want to do that? For me, that recharges my batteries, new ideas, working with my hands. Those charge my back. But you have to know, and you have to identify what is it that you enjoy that feeds you. I know smoking meat makes me really happy. It makes me gain weight, but we won't talk about that. The third thing, you have to find out what replenishes your soul. Laughter is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Some of you, your crushed spirit, you haven't learned how to enjoy life, and all you deal with is the difficult stuff. You got to give your soul rest. You got to find a Sabbath from the difficult. Number three, I replenish my soul with people. And you're like, no, Mark, people are why I'm tired. The right kind of people. The right kind of people. In that book, Renewing Your Spiritual Passion, Gordon MacDonald walks through seven kinds of people. I don't have time to walk through the seven kinds of people he walks through, but I'll simplify it to three people. He talks about the very important people, the people that when you're around them, they add so much value to you. You can be in that. Have you ever been around people in 5 minutes with them, you feel like you can walk on water? 5 minutes. I have five people on my phone that I know I can call. And I know if I'm discouraged, within 5 minutes, I feel like I got my chin off my chest. I got a little bit of a wind on my backside, and I've got energy. You have to find the right. But then I know there's also a group of people that just kind of, hey, they enjoy my energy. They're very neutral people. We enjoy each other. They don't add. They don't take away. And then there's the very draining people. And we all have that. That's why people wrote difficult people on their list for next week. Draining people sound like a vacuum. And that sucking sound is the energy they're sucking from you. Can I say that? I just did. If you're stressed, you have to give yourself a break from people always sucking energy. A Sabbath pulls you away to be refreshed so you have more strength at times to deal with those people. The challenge is when those people are your children or people you're real close to, and you have to learn how to navigate refreshing your spirit while also navigating. That's a difficult situation, but you'll have a whole lot more strength if you're renewing with a Sabbath than if you ever try to deal with difficult people without the Sabbath. Paul says this way in Hebrews, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as they say, you see the day approaching. That word encourage means to pour courage into. You have to find the right people. That's why we trumpet life groups. And not that you'll find your best friend in life groups, but I know there's a group of people that I do life with, my pocket of people in my life group, that I don't always have lunch with them. I don't go out with them all the time, but most of the guys in the group I have had an outside lunch with or two. And there's a couple that I can text, and there's a couple I can call when the level's not the same with all of them, but there are some. And you got to pursue that if you want a life of Sabbath. You need those people. And the third thing for the Sabbath, if you want to keep it holy, when I keep the Sabbath day holy, I will refocus my spirit. There's the body, there's the soul, and there's the spirit part. And I want to read this. It'll be on the screens, and you might want to go home and study this for yourself, but Psalms 92, verses 1 and 2, this was a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. This was a song that David wrote for the Sabbath day. And he said, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." Talk about a Sabbath day. There's morning, there's night. Declare his love, declare his faithfulness. But then this is the part I want to focus on here. In the Sabbath, David says, "You exalted my horn like that of a wild ox." And you're like, okay, I don't know of anyone with horns. Well, maybe a former girlfriend of yours, I don't know. But horns, the strongest part of an animal was his horns. A horn on an animal was what he used for protection from the enemy. And remember, what does stress do? Stress lowers your what? Resistance. So when David is singing the psalm, he says, "Lord, you strengthened my horn. You strengthened the part of me that brings protection to me. When you Sabbath, you strengthen your ability to fight off the attacks of the enemy by him strengthening your horn." Anyone here need your horn strengthened? Anyone here need the Sabbath to restore your ability to fight and protect yourself the other days of the week? Fine oils have been poured upon me. In other words, that's a picture of God anointing you. God pouring his presence over you. In other words, I see it this way. Some of you are tired. You're working on your own power, your own strength. You get up early, you stay late, you work harder. And God goes, "If you find that Sabbath rest, I will strengthen your horn. I'll put a protection, ability for you to fight differently. And I will pour my anointing upon you, and you'll do more with my fingerprints on top of your fingerprints than you doing it by yourself out there." That's why you need the Sabbath. Sabbath is admitting, "God, I need you. I'm not self-sufficient." Any type A personalities in here like me that wrestle through self-sufficiency or working harder or whatever? The Sabbath makes you say, "God, I submit to your leadership in my life." Then it goes on. And he says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like the cedars of Lebanon." You guys ever, palm trees can be planted in the middle of the desert, give a little water, and they grow. Palm trees are unique because palm trees can withstand winds like no other tree can withstand. They can grow where no other trees can grow. How many of you guys know that when you're full of stress and you submit to a Sabbath, God will plant you in difficult circumstances and difficult places, but the wind won't blow you down. You'll still grow because you've got the Sabbath giving you rest in a desert area. It's a picture there. He'll make you like the cedars of Lebanon, these strong, planted in the house of the Lord. They'll flourish in the courts of God. You'll begin to flourish in the areas of leadership. You'll flourish in the courts of God. In other words, your spiritual life will begin to grow. The supernatural life inside of you will grow. And then it says this, they will still bear fruit in old age. How many of you guys want to grow old and still be fruitful? They'll stay fresh and green. I want to promote just a thought to you. I haven't pastored long. I've pastored 4 years, but I've seen some people who get to a place where they go, "I've served enough and I'm done. I've served my time. It's time for the next generation to do their part." And I look at that and I go, have you rested and had your Sabbath? Because if you have a Sabbath rest, you will have long-term fruit and your fruit will continue. And you'll it says this, that you'll bear fruit in old age, supernatural longevity, and you'll stay fresh and green. Some of you are young, and you think working hard and climbing the ladder is going to get it there. But I'll tell you right now, if you're smart, an intelligent person has wise action. A foolish person just looks at all these different directions. I would say your wise action, friend, is to learn the truth of a Sabbath day and keeping that Sabbath day holy. And asking God, "God, would you strengthen my horn? And God, would you anoint my fingerprints with the oil of the presence of God? And God, let me flourish like a palm tree planted in your house. And Lord, I want to bear fruit in old age. That's why I want to get the tracks. I want to get the Sabbath thing done." Can I pray over you today? Would you bow your heads all across this room today as I close? Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity we had to discuss keeping the Sabbath day holy. Lord, there are some folks in this room that are tired. I had a few come up to me and says, Mark, I had things planned, but I'm going to go home and take a nap. God, there are people in here wrestling with how do they recalibrate life to bring things into order because they want to have long-term fruit. Lord, I pray for those that need your protection. You need to strengthen their horn. I pray as they practice the habit, the habit of keeping your Sabbath day holy, that you'll strengthen their horn. You'll put a protection around them, God. God, you'll anoint them for the work they do when they work, but Lord, you'll give them rest when they don't work. And Lord, you'll let them be fruitful. You'll let them withstand stress and storms, and Lord, they'll bear fruit in old age. I thank you for that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here today, you came to watch someone get water baptized, and you came because you've been driving by, and there's a sign that says you belong here. You thought, well, I'll go check that place out and see if I really belong. I don't know why you walked in here, but maybe you walked in here, there's no relationship with Jesus. You're far from God. You've never said, Lord, I want to make you my life leader and my Savior. You've never asked him to forgive you of your sins. Maybe you're here, you've never made a commitment to serve Jesus as your Lord. If you died today, you do not know for sure you go to heaven. If that's you, I want to pray with you today. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die, and after that to face judgment. If you're here, you've never made a commitment to Jesus, but you want to start today, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Silence, I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I need you. I've sinned. The Bible says I've sinned, and I'm a sinner. But the Bible says you died on a cross to forgive me. So please forgive me today, Jesus. I want to make you the Lord of my life and my Savior. Help me serve you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.